Let's turn in our scriptures to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark and the 8th chapter. We want to read from the second half of this chapter together this evening. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, the chapter 8. And we will begin to read at verse 22. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out, and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto them, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired. Let's again still our hearts and come to God's word this evening. Let's seek his help and his presence as we seek to preach and understand what he has for us here this evening. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art a sovereign God. We thank thee for all the help that thou hast given thus far in this service already. We thank thee for thy presence and for thy strength. But Father, we come now to thy word, and so we seek for thy help. The scriptures remind us that thy word is truth. Thy word is a lamp and a light. It is a sword. Thy word is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And Father, we come unto thee knowing the power of thy word, but we come praying that thou wouldst back home thy word with the power of the Spirit of God tonight. We pray for hearts that are receptive. We pray for hearts that are being prepared even in these moments. We pray that the distractions of the week past, the things on our mind about the week to come, will be set aside just for a few moments. We pray that our minds, more so our hearts, would be captive right now to the Word of God. We pray that we would give over all of our attention to to thy word, to thy truth. We pray for thy help. Open now thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we offer up the prayer of the psalmist once again. We pray that Christ will be preached in simplicity here tonight. We pray that Christ would be lifted up. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's what the Saviour said. And we pray that Christ would be lifted high in this place tonight. We pray especially if there be any outside of Christ, any who are still in their sins, we pray for them this evening. We pray that they would see the Saviour, they would see their sins, they would see that they must run to Him tonight. And we pray that they would start tonight on the road for eternity in the presence of the Saviour. And Father, move in hearts. Again, we pray for those who are cold in heart. Rebuke. Draw them back to their first love. And we pray for those of us, we who are thy children, we pray, Father, that thou would show us Christ afresh. That tonight we would marvel in our Saviour and our Redeemer and His finished work. Oh, Father, teach us. Come now and be with us. Presence thyself with us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us all. I pray that I would not say or do anything that would bring dishonour upon my Saviour's name. For Christ's sake. Amen. Perhaps you've been out and about, and you've been in the town, you've been going about your business, and as you're walking down the street, someone approaches you looking quite official. Perhaps they have a high visibility vest on, and they come up to you and they're right in your face, and they say, "Have you time for a few quick questions?" Or maybe you're at home and you're going about your business, you're catching up on all those jobs you've been meaning to do for a long time. And slowly but surely you're starting to get someone, you're catching up, you're feeling good about yourself, we're getting somewhere, we're getting the jobs ticked off the list. But then the doorbell goes, and you go to answer the door, and someone's standing there with a clipboard. And of course they say, "Can you spare 10 minutes? I was travelling through the airport myself a couple of weeks ago. And as I left the plane and we made our way to the terminal to lift our bags, we noticed that there were one or two officials around the passengers. And again, they were standing with clipboards seeking to stop passengers, to ask them questions. In all of these instances, people are conducting surveys. People stop you on the street. They come to your doorstep. They want to ask you questions. And of course, there are all kinds of different surveys, all kinds of different organizations and businesses use surveys. And they do so to find out all kinds of different information. Some businesses want to make what they offer much more efficient. Or they want their business to be better, they want to make more profit, so they seek to tailor what they offer. And they're asking information and they're gathering all this information together and they're coming to a conclusion for a reason. Surveys. Maybe you've taken one of those surveys that are multiple choice. And of course a statement is made and then you tick the box. I agree. I disagree. Or maybe you strongly agree or strongly disagree. Or maybe you're in the middle, you neither agree nor disagree. Surveys. We see them all the time. But the truth of the matter is, surveys often make us feel a little uncomfortable. We don't really like people asking us too many questions. Now, the multiple choice ones aren't too bad because you don't have to think, you tick a box. But when people come along and they give you the survey, the question is asked, and there's a blank space, then we have to start thinking. And that makes us a little uncomfortable. We're not too sure what the right answer is. What should be the right answer? What should I write in this line? It makes us a little uncomfortable. Here in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 8, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is asking his disciples questions. Christ in this chapter is not conducting a survey. There's no multiple choice. No, Christ is asking his disciples specific questions, and he is seeking for their own personal response. He is asking these questions to test the faith of the disciples. He's encouraging the disciples to think about what they believe, to think about what they believe about the Lord Jesus, and to profess the truth that he is the Son of God. And so as we look at Mark's Gospel in the chapter 8 tonight, we simply take the title, Questions and Answers. Questions and Answers. As we go down through this chapter, we see there are a number of questions and answers. And first in this series of questions and answers, we see there is a popular impression. A popular impression or a popular opinion. Mark 8 and the verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And the Lord Jesus Christ is asking a wide question there. It's a general question. It's a broad question. What is the general consensus among these people? What do they think of me? What's their opinion? What's the public opinion? The public impression of me? Do these people talk about me? What do they say? What do they think? And in verse 28, his disciples respond. And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the parallel account. And it's the same, only it includes Jeremias, or the prophet Jeremiah. Some also thought that Christ was the prophet Jeremiah. And so when Christ asks this question, who do men say that I am? There are a number of theories. There are a number of theories among the general public. Some said that he was John the Baptist, and you will know the story of the life of John the Baptist. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went before Christ. His whole ministry, he was pointing to Christ. He was pointing to the Messiah who would follow him. John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And so John's ministry came to a close and Christ came to the fore. But the Lord Jesus Christ was performing miracles. The manner in which Christ lived resembled John's life. The doctrine that Christ taught was the same gospel that John taught. Therefore, people thought Christ was John. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew's gospel. In the chapter 14, here we have evidence that people thought Christ was John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 14. And the opening verse we read of Herod. And Herod, verse 2, said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. This belief that Christ was John the Baptist was quite common. But of course, there were other beliefs as well. We said that some thought that Christ was John the Baptist, others thought that he was Elijah. And Jewish tradition dictated that Elijah would return before the Messiah would come, and so they thought this was Elijah. Others felt that it was Jeremiah. Again, Jewish tradition taught that Jeremiah would come before the Messiah. And so this first question is asked by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's asking, who do men say that I am? He's asking for the public opinion. What is the public perception of me? And it is clear from the answer given by the disciples. The consensus is that the Lord Jesus Christ was generally considered to be a great man. He was considered to be a man sent from God. He was considered to be a messenger. like an Old Testament prophet, a man on a mission. They thought he was a great man. It seems from the answer of the apostles that even those who did not follow Christ still held him in high regard. They said he was like John the Baptist. They said he was like one of the Old Testament prophets. Popular opinion, the popular impression said that Jesus Christ was a great man, but there was a problem. Because that's where they stopped. Popular opinion said Christ was a great man, but they didn't say he was a savior. Popular opinion did not say that Jesus Christ was Messiah, the Son of God. In John 5:23, we read, "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." And the truth of the matter is, you cannot have peace with God. You cannot know your sins forgiven. You cannot be reconciled to God outside of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And you must acknowledge that He is God the Son. Not only was He a great man, but He is God the Son. That was popular opinion. Christ was a great man. But you know, it's the same today. You think about all the scholars and the academics. You think about some who even would call themselves theologians. And they will talk of Jesus, the man. And they will say, Jesus was a great man. They will say he was a charitable man. He lived that life. A fantastic example for us to follow. He was always going about his business. He lived in poverty. He was seeking to help other people. All of the time, other people were put first, day and daily. And they will acknowledge he was a great man. They will say, yes, he was a historical figure. But will they say that he was God the Son? No. Will they say that he lived a perfect life and came and died for sinners like you and me? Never. I recall seeing a book that was for sale a couple of years ago, and I can't remember the title of the book, but it was something along the lines of the 50 greatest speeches ever made. And you can imagine the makeup of that book. 50 public figures had their own sections detailing how their speeches had an effect on the pages of history, and then extracts from that speech were included. And you can imagine some of the people who were included. Martin Luther King had an extract of his speech, that great speech we've all heard, "I Have a Dream." Winston Churchill, his speeches were included. And you think about the circumstances in the Second World War, and all seemed bleak. And it seemed that Britain was nearing defeat. Nazi Germany was advancing. And you think about Churchill's speech, "We'll fight them on the beaches." He riled, he stirred up the people. And in this list of 50 people, 50 men and women who made great speeches, they included Jesus. And they included the Sermon on the Mount. And they were including him there with 49 other ordinary men and women. At least these people in Mark chapter 8, when asked, when Christ asked about the consensus, at least they believed Christ was sent from God. Because that can't be said of many in this our day and generation. Public opinion, the public impression, so often is wrong. Questions and answers. And we see the popular impression. But secondly, this evening, we notice a personal confession. A personal confession. Mark chapter 8 and the verse 29. The Lord Jesus Christ saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Thou art the Christ. And now the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his disciples, turns to those men who have followed him, turns to those men who have witnessed his ministry. He has asked and heard about the consensus among the general public, but now he's asking the questions to his disciples. And it's true to say that this kind of question seems to make many people uncomfortable. You can get into conversation with someone, you can talk to them about their family, or about their job, or about their hobbies. You can spend all afternoon talking to them about the weather. But when, as a Christian, you try to steer that conversation in the direction of spiritual things, and if you ever get to the point where you say, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" that conversation ends. Shut down. Don't want to know. Uncomfortable. Don't want to think about these things. And I ask you, if that's the way you are tonight, why are you uncomfortable talking about Jesus Christ? Why does it make you feel uncomfortable? Is it the fact you know you're a sinner? You're guilty? And the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners and you continue to reject them? Does talking about Christ make you feel uncomfortable? One commentator says it is good for us to be constrained to answer such a question. And we see that Peter here is not uncomfortable. He believes. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He says, "Thou art the Christ." If we turn to Matthew chapter 16, we have the parallel account there. And there's a little more detail included in Matthew chapter 16. Because there in Matthew 16 and the verse 16 it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a bold profession of faith. It's hearty. It's heartfelt. One theologian says in this short but illustrious statement, you have the whole truth with respect to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you look at those words, Matthew 16 and the verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The whole truth with respect to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. He took a body. He came into this earth. He humbled himself. He was man. Physically, he was before the disciples. They could see he was man. But you look at Mark 16 and the verse 13, and what does it say? The Son of Man. Jesus Christ was man. But then you look at what Peter says in verse 16. He says, the Son of the living God. And he's pointing to the deity of Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about himself? I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ is divine. He's God. God the Son. And then Peter affirms that Jesus is the Christ. What does Christ mean? It means anointed one. The Messiah, the one who has come to save his people. He is the Savior. And you look at those words in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you see that Peter is saying Jesus Christ is man, he's God, and he's the Messiah. Peter believed. Peter understood. He knew that Christ was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the Redeemer. The disciples, they believed. They were followers of Christ, and now they were confessing Christ outwardly. The Savior was asking them the question, "What do you think of me? You have been following me since my earthly ministry started. You have seen my miracles. You have witnessed many things that other men and women have not. What do you think of me?" And the Savior invites them to profess their faith. "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's what he asks. And of course we're reminded of Romans 10 and the verse 9. For it says there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. and the disciples stated their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever professed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been that point in your life where you realized you were a desperate sinner? You are in need. Your sin separates you from God. Your sin must be punished by a holy God. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came and shed His blood and died for sinners like us. You see, these disciples had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen Christ's ministry for some time. And perhaps you have sat under the ministry of faithful gospel preaching in this place or some other place for a long time. These disciples had seen the Lord Jesus Christ perform His miracles. And perhaps you have witnessed miracles yourself where you have seen sinners saved, their lives transformed. Well, the question is put to you tonight. We've stopped thinking about the general consensus among the world. Now the question is personal. Whom say ye that I am? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord, your Master? If not, will you accept Him tonight? Will you own Him as your King and Sovereign? Or will you continue on in your sin, knowing that one day He will be your judge? Questions and answers. A popular impression. A personal confession. Well, as we close this evening, we notice also a rhetorical question. There's a rhetorical question here. In Mark chapter 8, in the verse 36, we read those words. Many of you, I'm sure, have learned them by heart. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. There's no profit in losing your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ has moved on from challenging His disciples as to what they believe, and now He's warning them of what lies ahead for Him. He will give His life. And He is warning them that they, if they are to be found faithful, will also suffer as believers. And of course, if we in this day and age are to be faithful in preaching the gospel, we have to be honest. We have to warn those who say they want to follow Christ that there will be difficulties and trials and crosses to bear. Being a Christian, following the Lord, is not always easy. But we have to say the eternal benefits far outweigh the temporal battles. And God's grace is sufficient for us to face every storm. Yes, there's hardships in the Christian life. But if you are unsaved in this meeting house this evening, you need to get things in perspective. You need to look at your life through the lens of eternity. For the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, everything, and lose his own soul?" You can gather together all the riches and all the money and power and prestige that you desire. You can bring them all together and they may bring some sort of temporary satisfaction. But it will not bring you eternal security. You cannot bring your material wealth with you into death. Often we hear it said, perhaps joking or perhaps to encourage someone to spend a little more than they want, there's no tow bar on a hearse. But it's true. Your material wealth is of no help to you in eternity. How sad it is when we see individuals and they turn their whole lives over into accumulating wealth. Day and daily. They don't work to live, they live to work. They must make money, they must have things, all the crazes of the day, they're in the middle of it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ gives this warning. Oh, you can gain the whole world, but you can lose your soul. If you're unsaved this evening, you listen to that rhetorical question. And you get your eyes off the here and now and you start to think about eternity. We have considered questions and answers. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked, "Who do men say that I am?" The popular view. But then he asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am? What do you think of me?" We ask you again this evening, what do you personally think of Jesus Christ? Do you just view him like a good man? A great example? Or is he God the Son who came to this earth to die for sinners? And if we repent of our sin and turn and believe in him, we can know salvation through him and him alone. You remember the warning, unsaved friend, of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?